The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to my wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you all today. I bring greetings from Luther Seminary, where it's a delight to prepare the emerging generation of Christian public leaders for ministry. It's also a delight, believe it or not, to help students work through questions related to money, faith, and generosity. As I planned this visit with Pastor Jen, I let her know that I don't own a white alb like Lutherans tend to wear. I'm Presbyterian, and we usually wear black robes like this one. And she assured me that you all would be okay with me wearing the different robe. I thought that was really nice until I read the gospel lesson for this morning. The guy in the different robe gets thrown into the outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jen assured me that was just a coincidence. What about that gospel lesson? Let me say for the record, this is not exactly my favorite stewardship parable. There's the widow's mite. That's a great one. There's lots of stories about managing investments. There's the story of the Good Samaritan, which actually makes a delightful stewardship story. But this one, well, it's a little off-putting, isn't it? It's not quite that cute and cuddly Jesus we learn about in Sunday school. So let's get something out of the way early on. This parable is no perfect allegory for who's getting into heaven. It's certainly God's word for us, but we can't match up people in the parable to any groups today. In fact, when you think about it, the story doesn't make any practical sense. I mean, there's the wedding banquet food. It's all ready. There's no way it could stay warm long enough for the king's armies to go off and destroy the murdering invitees and burn their city. Jesus is telling a story. It's not a factual history. He's illustrating a point. But boy, it sure would be nice if Jesus had made the point a little bit more clear. So what can we do with this strange first century version of what not to wear? If you forgive the old-fashioned approach, I'm going to suggest 3 points. First, This is a parable about invitation. Over and over again, the king sends out more invitations to the party. There's the initial one, then there's the follow-up. Then once the group RSVPs in the most horrible way ever, making light of the invitation and committing violence against the invitees, that still doesn't stop the king. To the streets, he says, and others were invited, as the text says, good and bad both. So with all this invitation language, I want to be careful not to skip over the complexities of choice today. Sometimes, often those with privilege, those who are successful in the eyes of the world, use invitation and choice in a false narrative. The successful today suggest that somehow it was merely their personal choice to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and get rich. Or on the flip side, there's the troubling notion that those who are poor chose all their life circumstances, as if systems and injustices and powers and principalities could be completely ignored. Remembering this caution, it's still true that to live lives of gratitude and generosity, each of us does have some choices to make. Stewardship ministry is an invitation to consider what matters most. There's an old saying that stewardship is all about our calendars and our checkbooks. Even though these days my calendar is actually an app on my phone, and I can't remember the last time I wrote a physical check, the point still stands. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? These measures go a long way to showing us what matters most to us. And they're a joyful invitation to align our time and our wallets with how God is calling us to Christian service. Point two. The parable is disruptive and unexpected. What a strange surprise that the king in the story invites just anyone off the streets to attend his son's wedding. Plus, he invites them to stay for the meal as well. In fact, surprise, that's a word that applies to so much of Jesus' life, from his birth to feeding the 5,000 to turning over the tables in the temple, from his embrace always of the least of these to the cross itself and the resurrection. Jesus' entire ministry is about the surprising, confusing, love-filled justice of God. It reminds me of a strange, surprising truth in stewardship summed up in the subtitle of a book on generosity. Grasping we lose, giving we receive. These two sociologists, Hillary Davidson and Christian Smith, conducted a multi-year, multi-million dollar study on the practice of generosity in the United States. And that's what they found. Grasping we lose, giving we receive. They found that generous people, those who gave more of their time and energy and money away, those are the folks who are much happier than the others who keep to themselves and opted not to share their resources. Or to put it another way, science backs up what Jesus has always taught: in giving, we receive. I teach a course at Luther Seminary called Money and Mission of the Church. It's got that scary M word right there in the title. Even though I have yet to find a student who feels called to seminary so that he or she can become a stewardship leader, students end up flocking to the course because it deals with two realities. The first is that our culture, and often our church, is deeply anxious around the topic of money. And when something makes us uncomfortable, we tend to avoid it. But the Course has at its heart the claim that God and Jesus Christ really cares about our connection to and our relationship with money. Students are hungry for ways to explore that connection. In fact, I've come to believe that one of the highest callings of the church is to help people come to terms with the power of money and how it affects their relationship with God. Students also discover in the course that inviting other people to join in God's mission by giving to the church is actually an inspiring, joyful, honor-filled ministry. Because the truth is, God has made us into beings who, when we loosen our grip on money and give it away, we find that in the act of giving, we are transformed. To put it another way, generosity feels good. That's the disrupting, unexpected nature of how God made us. Third point. What do we do with that wedding guest who got thrown out because he was wearing the wrong robe? The seminary professor Tom Long tells of a story, a time he attended an Atlanta Braves baseball game with two other preaching professors, Fred Craddock and Barbara Brown Taylor. This isn't quite three homileticians walked into a bar, but it's along those lines, because there is, at the game, a very loud man just behind their group who had clearly enjoyed more than his fair share of alcoholic beverages. Eventually, someone in the crowd called security, and before long, there were two guards escorting the intoxicated fan out of the game. As things were calming down, Fred Craddock said to the rows around him, "Well, obviously, he wasn't wearing a wedding garment." I don't think the parable has as much to do with the wedding garment itself as with the invitee's response. The guest didn't change his clothes. He only half-heartedly took up the invitation to attend and celebrate the wedding. Or heck, maybe he wasn't even celebrating it at all. He just wanted to get there for good food or good gossip about the other folks who didn't show up. In Christ, God calls us to be clothed in the mercy of God. This invitation to new life changes things, our words, our actions, our love for one another. Barbara Brown Taylor said, this time not at a baseball game, that she wished that when we were baptized, the pastor would put the mark of the cross on our foreheads in permanent ink, so that every time later we looked in the mirror, we could be reminded that God has claimed and called us God's own. Over the next few weeks, your generosity and gratitude team will be introducing the theme of this fall's annual appeal, "Behold, I Make All Things New." They'll describe a vision for what God is up to in this place and invite you to join in God's ministry here at University Lutheran Church of Hope. It's an opportunity to look at your wardrobe and for you to respond to God's disrupted, unexpected invitation to generous living. All glory, honor, praise, and might be to God, Holy Trinity, now and forever. Amen.